Most of the ancient world was pagan. And by this, I mean many things, but in particular, I mean they were flagrant idol worshipers. Everything in the life of an ancient person was attached to a god who was represented by an idol. Each one of these idols worked against each other. Any one of these gods could be defeated by another god at any time. Not only that, but these gods could be outsmarted and outmanipulated by human beings. All the gods had something they wanted to accomplish, and they pushed and fought to get it. Everything that happened to you was a result of the pushing and shoving of the gods. You wanted to appease as many of the gods as possible. You never knew when one god was going to turn on you, and you were going to need a more friendly one. Probably the most egregious thing about the pagan idols of the ancient world is they had a sexual component. Many of their religious ceremonies included orgies and temple prostitution. Young girls became prostitutes as an act of worship. Men and boys frequented temple brothels as an act of worship. Pedophilia was as common as tennis shoes. It is into this backdrop that the first and second commandments come. Reading from Exodus 20, 3 through 5. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God. That's the second one. When God commands Israel not to make or worship an image or a symbol, he is saying in part, do not think of me like the rest of the nations think of their gods. Their gods are weak. Their gods are immoral. Unlike them, I am not a pervert, and I cannot be created by human hands. It is the irony of all ironies that it is in the shadow of Mount Sinai an idol was forged when these very commandments were being given. We read the whole startling account in Exodus 32, 1 through 6. Our passage begins with an absent leader. Moses is up on the mountain for 40 days receiving the commandments. For what seems like an eternity, without any Zoom calls from Moses, the people have a meltdown. The fear in the camp cuts off the blood flow to their heads. The people couldn't stand zero contact from Moses. His absence turned their world upside down. To them, Moses and God have abandoned them. Exodus 32, 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him." The people are now so out of sorts that they are willing to make unholy substitutions, Aaron for Moses and God for the golden calf. Exodus 32, 2 through 6. Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. The children of Israel now have abandoned their God for a God with their fingerprints on it, after which they engaged in what the Bible calls revelry, which is code for orgy, which, in plain speak, they had a sex party. Aaron didn't just pull the idea of a golden calf out of thin air. The image of bulls and calves were common in ancient Egypt, where the Israelites had just come from. In Egypt, a bull represented their sacred god. The bull's movements were analyzed as a method of predicting the future. His breath was thought to cure disease. His presence blessed people with fertility. He was even given a window in the temple so that the congregation could look out on the field and see him. On holidays, he would be led through the streets bedecked with jewelry and flowers. Aaron is making an image of this very bull from Egypt. The use of a golden calf at Sinai is linked with the most primitive, wicked idol worship in history. Feeling like God is absent is one of the most spiritually dangerous moments in our lives. It is at this point in our lives when idolatry tries to sneak in and steal our hearts. When we feel like God is absent, we want to replace him, just like the Israelites did. We want a God with skin on him. So we try to create images of him that give us comfort, images of him that bring us peace. Frankly, we don't have a kind of God that can be made and remade. We do not even have the kind of God that can be touched or seen. We have the immortal, only wise God. But the catch is, he is invisible. And admittedly, sometimes that's hard to take. The golden calf was all kinds of bad. Never mind that it was a site of sexual deviance of every kind. This golden calf demanded sexual perversion. This idol degraded and enslaved the people. It was a greedy god. It demanded more from the people than they had to give. Now, modern sermons about this commandment teach that idolatry is something that you love more than God. An idol, it is taught, could be anything from cars to food. The scriptures already tell us to love God more than anything. We are to love the Lord our God with our hearts, our minds, and our souls. We are to give God the first place in our hearts. Think of the rich young ruler who Jesus encountered and said, he said, "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Sell everything you have to give to the poor." We must love God above all else. Revelation advises us to maintain the love that we have for our God. But I'm not convinced that loving something more than we love God is what this commandment means. I think this commandment means what it says. Because worshiping idols in this country is rare, people want to try to make sense out of it. As a result, this commandment is taught with an American slant. That, and theologians don't want to sound crazy for saying what it really means. It is incorrect to teach an Americanized version of this commandment, just because we are uncomfortable with its intended meaning. This commandment is not talking about metaphorical idols, but real ones. And I have a biblical reason for saying this. The first and second commandments should have never been separated, because the clue to understanding the second commandment is found in the first one. The Jews don't separate the first two commandments, and I don't think we should either. To review, the first commandment is Exodus 20:3. You shall have no other gods before me. In Hebrew, the word for gods is shadim, which means spirits. So literally, this verse reads, you shall have no other spirits before me. And right after the spirits comment, God makes the idols comment. They are part of the same thought. We might think that idols are harmless little things made of wood, stone, or metal. They might be, but I assure you, they are not harmless. What I mean by this is, behind idols are spirits or demons. 1 Corinthians 10:20, what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. When sacrifices are made to idols, it is an act of worshiping demons. Deuteronomy 32:16-17 associates pagan gods with demons and warns God's people not to be involved with idolatry. They stirred God to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers never dreaded. Leviticus 17:7 verifies this connection. They shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons after whom they have played the harlot. In these verses, we see the demons are other gods, spirits, who are worshipped by the surrounding cultures. Again, demons are equated with idols in this passage. From the dawn of time, humankind has given in to its instinct to worship idols. We are all going to worship something, And if it isn't God, believe me, it will be something else. The Old Testament names three major idols who were regularly worshipped: Baal, Moloch, and Ashtoreth. The thing about these ancient idols is, even if you killed them, they didn't stay dead. The kings of Israel would destroy them, and Israel would be idol-free for a while. Here's one verse out of many describing this. 2 Kings 23:24. Moreover, Josiah removed the mediums and the spiritists and the teraphim and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem. After a period of time, these idols came back to life. Here's one verse out of many describing this. Judges 10:6. The people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, the gods of the Philistines. They forsook the Lord and did not serve him. In world history, idol worship is cyclical, and it happens in our culture in the same repeating patterns we see in the Old Testament. Matthew 12:43-45 describes what their cycle is. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, "I will return to my house from which I came." By the way, Baal means owner of the house. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the person is worse than the first. So it will be with this evil generation. The last part of this passage tells us the return of the spirits will affect not just one person, but an entire generation or culture. The return of the unclean spirit reminds us that spirits like Baal keep returning to empty, void spaces. Baal was a primary god of the Bible. When the Bible speaks about idolatry, it is generally speaking about Baal. The majority of all ancient peoples had a connection to Baal. His image was a bull. He was the pagan god of spiritual war. He was the storm god or the bringer of rain. He sustained the fertility of crops, animals, and people. Baal worship dominated every aspect of a human being's life: spirituality, morality, politics, and culture. False prophets originate from Baal, even today. In the Bible, we read about Balaam. That was the guy who talked to his donkey. He was a prophet who sold out to the highest bidder. Anytime you see a false prophet, you can be sure they are selling out to the highest bidder. Ashtoreth was the goddess of perverted sexuality. She was married to Baal. Pornography had its beginnings in Ashtoreth worship. Cutting was part of Ashtoreth worship. She was a transsexual. Ashtoreth had the power to change men into women and women into men. Transsexuality was a part of Ashtoreth worship. Her priests had been surgically altered to look like women. Cross-dressing was a part of Ashtoreth worship. Her trademark was the rainbow. Naked men would march through the streets in heavy makeup carrying rainbow icons. It was called the Perdance or the Parade of Ashtoreth. She demanded not just one day or two of celebration, but an entire month, the month of Junium, which we call June. I am reminded this morning of what Ecclesiastes says: "There is nothing new under the sun." Moloch was the god of murder and child sacrifice. Lots of babies conceived through the worship of Baal and Ashtoreth were conceived, and they were not wanted. They were unwanted babies. And so to get rid of their unwanted babies, their mothers would bring them to the altar of Moloch to be burnt alive. You see, when you worship Baal and Ashtoreth, you must kill your children as a sign of worship. We like to think that we're so much different than those ancient old pagans. We're so much more sophisticated, but I don't think we are. Look around and you'll see the collective we doing the exact same things they did, worshiping the exact same idols. I would venture to say that it is mostly being done out of ignorance. 1 John 5:21 is just as important for us today as it was for yesterday's Christian. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. I don't know if what I said this morning rang a bell for you, but once you see the gods coming back to life in Western society, you can't unsee them. Here's a picture of Katy Perry, who was imitating Astor's iconic stance on stage. Here's a picture of Sam Smith giving homage to the devil at the Grammys. Here's a picture of Baal being worshipped at the opening ceremonies at the Olympics. Here's a picture of a statue strongly resembling Medusa, and it is in honor of Ruth Bader Ginsburg. The rise in popularity of occult tattoos, especially in the music world, is off the charts. Most of us take a look at all this crazy going on and we can't quite figure it out. But idolatry wants it that way. Idolatry is deceptive. It can put on such a pretty face, but it is devastating in the long term. Idolatry is destructive within families and societies at large. When idolatry is practiced, illicit sexual activity abounds. Pandemics infect human populations. Education of our young is neglected. Violence and other crimes grow like weeds. Religious freedoms are stripped away, and women's rights erode. Satan wants people to think this commandment doesn't really mean idols. He wants us to think it just means silly affections we have for our cars, food, music, or sports. He wants us to think idols and ancient gods are just superstitious myths, things of the past. He wants us to laugh it off. But it is no laughing matter because of this fact. We become like the God we worship. The gods I just described are perverted, lying, hating, murderous child abusers. In many ways, this may be the most important commandment of our time. It is a stark reminder of the fact that we are in a spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual battle. Are you aware of that? It is going on. It is waging as we speak. It is a stark reminder to forsake idols and worship Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. Because when we worship Him, we become like Him, loving, true, forgiving, protectors of children. We will either be like our idols, or we will be like the living God. Maybe you haven't even decided today that Jesus is your God. Today is a day of choice. As the scriptures say, choose this day whom you will serve. Lord, we collectively say, we choose you. We choose to worship you. May the mind of Christ our Savior live in us from day to day. May we reflect him as easily as a mirror reflects our own faces. For it's in the name of Christ I pray. Amen.